Revelation chapter 14 this morning. We're going to try to go through the first 11 verses. Revelation chapter 14. I never make a promise on these things, but we try. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to be reading through verse 11. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this truth that is going to happen. Lord God, you have given us this ahead of time so that we can see the value of knowing you, the value of placing our trust in you instead of us, instead of what we think or what makes sense to me. Lord God, I pray that as we go through this and learn of the triumph of Christ and then the judgment that will come, I pray, Father, that we would recognize in our own life what we need. Lord God, if we need Christ to be Lord and Savior of our life, we would recognize that. And if we need simply to show Christ to others, I pray we would recognize that. And I pray that we would be a vessel for you to show Jesus Christ to the world, because, Lord God, there's so many that need him. And Father God, Christ's salvation is not for us to hoard. Salvation is for us to show others so that they might have the opportunity of coming to know Christ as their Lord, their Savior. Father, I praise you. I praise you for the triumph that will come when Christ comes again. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see again today another way in which he is revealed. But it's written by John the Apostle, and he wrote it showing who Jesus was in the first chapter, a picture of him that he had, a vision that he was given, but also the message that he had to the churches. We looked at that fairly in depth. The rapture happening and before chapter 4 sometime, the vision of heaven, where you have the throne, God's throne, and the creatures, the four living creatures around it, and then the elders, the 24 elders, most likely the representation of the church having been raptured there. But then there's a scroll. The scroll is the title to the universe. And that scroll is sealed up with seven seals, and looks all over heaven, all over earth, and says, who's worthy? And nobody is found worthy except the Lamb, a Lamb that was slain. And that Lamb was able to break the seals. And as he broke each seal, it was a judgment upon the earth. And that happened at the end of the sixth seal. We have a worship time in heaven. And seventh seal was broken, and it brought on seven trumpet judgments. And at the end of that trumpet judgment, so worship time was in heaven. But then there was an interlude, and that's where we're at now, where John here, he's not going in chronological order of what's happening, because some of those seal judgments and trumpet judgments happened about the same time. So not all of this is in chronological order. But we come up to this interlude, and he introduces for us some concepts. He sees a vision of the very end, then he shows us about the beast, or the first beast, which is the Antichrist, the ruler, that world ruler that will rule for 7 years during that tribulation period. And then at the midpoint of that tribulation period, there's a war in heaven, and the devil is going to be kicked out of heaven. He's going to be defeated, kicked out of heaven. He's going to come to earth with all of his fury, with all of his rage, and he will indwell that Antichrist, that beast, and he will rule with fury and make the name of Christ something that you die for. He'll rule economically. You'll have to have a mark on your hand or on your forehead, even to buy anything or sell anything. So he will make it impossible not to follow him, but he'll also demand worship. And that's where that second beast came in that we learned about last week, the false prophet. And that false prophet will demand that everybody worships the beast, worships the Antichrist, the world ruler. And everybody will do it. They'll do it because they will die if they don't. They'll either be killed or they'll starve to death. So then they'll be required to have that mark on their hand or their forehead. Well, the problem with that is that's something that you cannot take back. And we'll see that today as we get into this part. It doesn't mean that people won't be saved during that time, because many people will. There will be a great awakening, but those people, most likely, almost all of them, are going to die because of that. They'll have to give their life, and we'll see a little bit of that next week. But where we are today, we're going to be seeing this last time, this very probably right at the end of the tribulation. We're going to be seeing it from heaven's viewpoint. Right, so we've seen it the last few weeks. We've seen it from Satan's viewpoint, how he's going to rule. But now we're going to see it from heaven's viewpoint. And remember, why does Satan want to rule? Because he wants to be like God. He wants to be like God. He wants to have control. And so therefore, he's emulating it. We have the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. Just like you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have all of these things that Satan is doing here on earth. He is emulating what God has done and how God is, so that he can be like God, like the Most High. That's his goal. But unfortunately for him, he will lose in the end. But what he's doing here, he's giving us a vision. John here sees a vision of the second coming, when it happens. All right. So again, this is not chronological, because we haven't even got to the last seven judgments, the bowl judgments, and they are going to happen during the tribulation. But John here, he's taken an interlude from that, and he's seen different aspects of it. Well, here he is viewing a vision of the very end, the second coming, exactly what happens then. But look what it says in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Then I looked, and behold..." Now, anytime we see that, we've seen it over and over. I looked and, whoa! That's what it means. Wow! John here, he continues to be surprised. He continues to be thrilled at what he sees. Because that word behold literally is like our saying, wow! This is amazing! All right? So, he says, "I looked and, whoa! The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." So the Lamb we know is Christ. Now, I want you to see here that it's not the Lamb like he is slain. Remember in the first chapter? a lamb as though he was slain, humble and meek, lowly, and yet he was the one found worthy to open the scroll, the one found worthy to obtain the title to the universe again. But here, he's not meek and lowly and like slain. Look what it says. Behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion with him 144,000. He was standing on Mount Zion. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, Mount Zion was the place where Israel believed that God was. All right, let's put it that way. It wasn't where God, the only place God was, but that's where Israel met God. You remember what happened with Mount Zion? Moses led the people out of Egypt and drowned the Egyptian army and led them to Mount Zion, Sinai, okay? And the law was given on that mountain. The people couldn't touch that mountain because it was so holy. And if the animals touched the mountain, they would die, all right? So in their mind, they look back and think, well, Mount Zion, that's the kingly mount. That's the great place. Well, this is where John sees him, and he sees him as the king. He sees him as high and lifted up. So the Lamb now is on Mount Zion, taking his place as God, taking his place as Christ. So it's at the end. We're talking about the end of the tribulation at this point, where he is on earth. It's the place of honor, the place of reverence, and the 144,000. These are the same ones that we read about back in Revelation chapter 7, I believe. Yeah, chapter 7, verse 4. And it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And then it gives a description of 12,000 from each tribe. So these are Jews who during the tribulation period are going to go out and minister to people, going to go out and share the truth of the gospel. They're going to be doing that through the whole tribulation. And they're going to have a sign on their forehead. And that sign is going to be the name of Christ and the name of God. And they are the ones who are sealed with that sign. They've been sealed through the whole tribulation period. And this, since this is the end of it, what we see is that they will last till the end of the tribulation. John Phillips, a writer, he wrote the book Exploring Revelation. He says this about him. Now, a lot of this is conjecture, I understand, but it'll give us more of an idea of what about these guys. It says, "No other age has produced a company like this, 144,000 company like this, a veritable army of militant believers marching unscathed through every form of danger. It has been theirs to defy the dragon, to bait the beast, and to give lie to the false prophet. Their calling has been to preach the gospel from the housetops, even when to name the name of Christ called for the most dreadful penalties. They have been surrounded, these latter-day Jobs, with impenetrable hedges, able to laugh to scorn all the grand inquisitors of hell. They have walked the streets in broad daylight, careless of the teeth-gnashing rage of their would-be torturers and assassins, true witnesses of Jehovah in the most terrible era in the history of mankind. The devil knows about this coming band of conquerors and writhes already in the agony of anticipation." In other words, he's upset. Right? So these 144,000 are going to preach the gospel through the whole tribulation, and they're going to live through the whole tribulation. They'll be unscathed by either Satan or the judgments of God. They're going to make it through here because they are sealed by God. And that's another reason why Satan copies the mark of God on these people. He's going to have the mark of the beast on those who are not saved. But look what it says in verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps." In chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, and it's a description of Christ. It says his feet are like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. So we're talking about the sound of God. We're talking about the voice of God. And I want you to notice here that it says it's like the sound of many waters and like a loud thunder, but it's also like a harpist. It's also like that melody sound. And throughout the Old Testament, the harps were used in a specific time, and those times were celebration and joyful times. So God here isn't sounding judgment upon the earth. Now, he will give judgment to the earth, all right? Don't confuse that. He's going to. But at this point, that sound of the harpist, he is celebrating the fact that his son is now on earth. He is celebrating the fact that his son is standing on Mount Zion. And by the way, it's before the throne of God. Look what it says in verse 3. they sing a new song before the throne. Excuse me. And before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. They sing a new song before the throne, before the elders, before the four creatures. Well, now, wait a second. They're in heaven, right? Well, somehow, from earth, he could see, from Mount Zion, he could see the Lamb standing there with the 144,000, and they were singing before God. Before God. All right? So, at this point, God and earth are together. At this point, God and earth, did I say that? Heaven and earth. Let's go with that. At this point, heaven and earth, they can see it. They'll be able to see it. Right? So at some point, even everyone on earth is going to be able to see what is going on in heaven. They're singing a new song. And by the way, that song, it's a new song that only they could learn, it says, because only they have gone through this. But that new song is a song of redemption. It's the song where they were purchased for a specific purpose. Right? Now, when we think of that, we think, well, that 144,000, they were purchased for a specific person. They are so blessed. Well, as we get into this, you're going to see that God does that in all of us. He purchases all of us for a specific purpose. But for them, during that time, this is what their command is, and this is what they fulfill. They are the only ones who will be able to sing this song. Before God. They're protected from the judgment, protected from the dragon. They will have no power to kill them. But they are devoted to Christ. They are devoted to him. In Matthew chapter 16, 24, it talks about loyal devotion to Christ. And Christ himself, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So, yes, they are devoted to Christ, but yes, we are to be too. But look what it says. Verse 4. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, and have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, they are blameless. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Now, when he says that, it's not a slam to women. Okay, I want you to understand that. He's not saying, oh, women are just so bad, and these guys haven't had anything to do with them. No, he's not saying that at all. Okay, he's talking about two specific sins, which are going to be prevalent during the tribulation period. He's talking about fornication and adultery. All right? Because Scripture, he's not slamming marriage either. Because I believe a lot of these guys probably will be married. Right? Because they're going to be reproducing in the new kingdom, in the thousand-year reign. It's going to be children being born, a lot of them. Right? So he's not slamming women, he's not slamming marriage here. What he's saying is that they are devoted to Christ in such a way that they are not falling to the temptation that are going on during that time. Now, Chris is starting a study in her Bible study down in Weaver on Ephesians, and Ephesians is a wonderful book. It's an amazing book. But the city of Ephesus held one of the seven ancient wonders of the world back in that day. 2,000 years ago, okay? And that is the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. It was a temple built, it was a huge, massive temple, and it was built to a fertility goddess, right? So that temple had thousands of temple prostitutes. So in other words, if you wanted to be more holy, you became a temple prostitute and you went out and prostituted your body and made money for the temple. And that was part of their religious system. Well, guess what the tribulation is going to be like? Tribulation is going to be far and above beyond that, right? Because number one, lawlessness will be increased. The one who keeps lawlessness at bay now, the Holy Spirit, will be gone, right? It's going to be increased. There's going to be not only accepted, but a demanded religious experience sexually. I don't even know how to put that. I don't know how to put it in any better terms. It's going to be so widely accepted, and lawlessness is going to be abounding, and promiscuousness is going to be so general in the whole population. It's going to be amazing. And yet here's 144,000 men so sold out to God that they will not follow that fornication. They will not follow that adultery. Remember, Scripture holds marriage in high esteem. So it's not downing marriage. Scripture holds women in high esteem. He's not downing women. What he's saying is that they are devoted to Christ in such a way that they are keeping themselves chaste in their marriage, or if they're single, either one, they're keeping themselves chaste in the midst of a tribulation period that is horrendously sexual, horrendously anti-God, right? He says these guys are going to be so devoted during that time that they will not go after those lusts. Look what else it says. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, who are devoted, so devoted that they follow the Lamb, even when it's going to be unlawful to do so, even when it's going to be a promise of death. It's going to be a promise of economic hardship. They won't be able to buy anything. They won't be able to sell anything. They're not going to be able to own anything here on this earth. If they do have families, they will suffer because of it. But these men here are going to live throughout that whole time and then go into the millennial kingdom. And by the way, they're going to go into the millennial kingdom as evangelists. Do you realize that during the millennial kingdom, when Christ is here on earth, ruling here on earth, there's going to need to be evangelism going on. And they are going to continue to evangelize through that time because people are still born into sin. Now, these men are still born into sin. They're men, just like we are people. They are people, right? So they'll have propensity to sin, yet they will be devoted to Christ. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And by the way, he probably won't be going the way they think he should be going at times. Just like God allows things in our life we don't think should happen at times. We think we should know best, but God knows best. And he allows things in our life we look at and say, well, this hurts. This isn't fun. Well, these guys here are going to be hurt and not having fun a lot, but they're going to be spreading the gospel, the truth. Look what else it says. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. What does first fruits mean? It's the first of many. It's set aside for God, set apart for his plan. So these men will be purchased, but they'll be the first fruits. They'll be the beginnings of a great awakening, a great revival, you might say. There'll be a lot of people saved under them. Most of those people who will get saved under them are going to be killed. We'll look at that a little next week. But they are going to die because of it. And yet they are going to continue sharing the truth with the world at that point. But they're going to be the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Look at verse 5. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. No lie. They are truthful. And this is in contrast to the false prophet, because he's full of deception, full of deceitfulness. Yet they are going to be truthful. The gospel, they'll be sharing the gospel of the truth. But look what it says at the end. They are blameless. Now, oftentimes we look at that and we say, well, that means they're sinless. They're perfect. No, no. They're people born into sin. And yet they will be called blameless. Why? Well, because they have Christ. They're sealed in Christ. I want to give you some passages. And the reason I want to do this is because I want you to see the difference between blamelessness and sinlessness. Because you know what God called you and me to be? We are to be blameless before Him and before the world. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you to stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy." He's not talking about the 144,000 here. He's talking about us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." Sounds a lot like that 144,000, doesn't it? And they're going to appear as lights in the world because they're going to be blameless and innocent. But guess what? That was to us, not to them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, "So that you may approve the things which are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled," here's why, right? "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So in other words, we are to be blameless. We are to be sincere and blameless and innocent. Here, now, does that mean we are to be sinless? Well, if it does, I'm in trouble, right? Because I still follow my flesh at times, and I have every capacity not to. I have the Holy Spirit in me, showing me that it's wrong, and yet I still do. But guess what? We are to be blameless here. And we can be blameless because of the righteousness that God has put in, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we are blameless before God. When Christ died on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. The payment for sin is done. We don't have to keep paying for our sin. Isn't that a relief? Helps you breathe easy, doesn't it? Why? Because we could work all of our life and never pay enough for our sin. Anything against God is sin. And guess what? We have done everything against God. Try and become God ourselves. Control our own situation. So we are to be blamed. So we look at these 144,000 and say, well, they're perfect. They're just so perfect. No, no, these are men. These are men who are devoted to God and that God used them. But guess what? We are to be devoted to God and let God use us in the same way to share the gospel with the world, to share the truth of the gospel with the world. Does that mean we're all given the gift of evangelism? No. I don't have that gift, but I still have that response to what God has gifted me with, salvation. I have the response of evangelism. I want to show others Jesus Christ. I have a desire to do it, and what we're not going to get to is the rest of this passage that I read this morning. I figured I might get it then, but I'm not going to. But there's three angels that are going to come. And those three angels are going to be sharing the truth too. Man, it goes really good. It'd only take me another half hour or so. I didn't figure this would take long. Anyway, God is giving the world an opportunity during that seven-year period through these 144,000 witnesses. They are witnessing to the truth. They are telling the truth from the housetops, and they are not going to be able to be killed, not going to be able to be wounded. They are going to go out and tell the truth. They're not going to own anything. Trust me. Everything's going to be taken from them. But God's going to work through them. Because they're holy and blameless. Now, why are they holy and blameless? Not because they're so good, but because God purchased them from the earth. You see that? He purchased them. Guess what He's done with us? He has purchased us with his blood. We have the same response that these men have. And responsibility, you might even say. We have that same responsibility to live out who we are in Christ. These guys here are living out who they are in Christ and sharing the truth with the world. Guess what we can do? Why? Because we are holy and blameless. Sinless? No! Holy and blameless. Because God put holiness and blameless on us. Not because we're so good. Not because I've done anything. But because of what God has done in our life. And therefore, since he has made us holy and blameless, since he desires that we are innocent before the world, he has a plan for us. Live it out. Just live it out. Let God work and follow him. Look at his word. Look and see what he says and follow him. It's all there is to the Christian life. You realize we make the Christian life so hard. We make it so hard. You've got to read the Bible 12 hours a day. You've got to pray the other 12. Forget about sleeping.
Don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with those what do. Right? Right, that was the whole thing growing up with me. Right? So we make all these rules. You got to be in church every time. You got to do this. You got to do this. We make it so hard. But what God desires is that we are holy and blameless. And he puts the holy and blameless on us. He doesn't make us do anything. So since we are holy and blameless, since we are his child, since we belong to him as his children, we should share that with the world. How do we do that? Any chance he gives us, he'll put you in the situation. He'll give you the desire. He'll give you the opportunity. Just live it out. Live out who you are in Christ. You are a child of the living God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you belong to the living, holy God. And he loves you. He wants you to share that with others. No, we're not going to get through verse 11. Next week, though, I have great hope, right? But the problem here is, tribulation time is going to be horrible. You know, we look at our world and say, oh, this is bad. No, that's going to be horrible. And yet these men are going to go around preaching the truth, the gospel, salvation. And nobody's going to be able to touch them because God has a plan for them. Guess what? Nobody can touch us in God's plan. As long as God is using us, nobody can touch us. When God wants to draw you home, he will draw you home. When God wants to allow something in your life for your growth, he will allow it. Or maybe for somebody else's growth. But it's according to his plan. So just live it out. Live out who you are in Christ and trust God in the process. If you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to become a Lamb of God. To become a child of God. Not a religious person. Ugh, we've got plenty of religious people. Become a child of the living God who absolutely loves you and wants to use you, has a plan for you, wants to live his life through you on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Why he would even care about us. And yet he wants to show Christ to others through you. Accept him today. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you have trusted Christ already, if you are a child of God, then trust him in the midst of whatever is happening, whatever is going on in your life, because life gets hard. Why does it get hard? So that God can grow us, so that God can grow someone around us, so that God can draw us nearer to him. As harder it gets, the more we trust in our Savior. That's what problems are for. Not to break us down, it's to build us up in Christ. Live for him. Show your identity in Christ. Show the world that God loves the world and that he loves you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to be used by you. Just like these 144,000 witnesses, Lord, that are going to be living during that tribulation period, they're going to be purchased by you. Sometime after the rapture, they're going to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're going to have a lot of background, but they're not going to have salvation until that time comes. And when that time comes and they get saved, they're going to be protected. They're going to be used. They're going to be the light that the world sees, because the Holy Spirit's not going to be here showing people. They are going to have to share that truth. And yes, they'll be enlightened by you, Father. People will be enlightened by you. It's through that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news is all about Christ. Lord God, I praise you that you use us in the same way. You have purchased us, not just because we're such good people, but Lord God, you purchased us because we needed it, because we are such horrible people and needed salvation. And you loved us. You loved the world so much that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, help us to recognize who we are in Christ and to live it out, just simply to live for you. And let others see Christ in our life and glorify your name. Lord God, that we might draw others so they don't have to go through this tribulational period. We love you, we honor and worship your name. It's through Christ I pray. Amen.